I really count your pastor as one of my dearest friends, and I thank God for him, his wife, his family. And take your Bibles with me, go to Ruth chapter 1, and then once you find that, kind of mark that, and then go to Hebrews chapter 12. It has been awesome to be with you. I love your pastor, his family. I love this church. I love Bellingham, Washington. My wife and I are trying to figure out how we can move here. You know, I don't know. We love you all, and we had a great time in our couple's weekend. And for those of you that were involved in that, I hope that you will continue to grow in those things. And it hasn't ended, because I'm going to continue talking about kind of the progression of truth that we've looked at. We looked at faith in our life, as far as living, and likewise, you have to have faith that Jesus lived a way and God uses him as an example. And then we talked about the function of husbands and wives and how that is built on the faith of the example of Jesus Christ. And we said it's important that we take that by faith, follow our Christ's example. In fact, the Bible says, likewise, ye wives, and likewise, ye husbands, and the importance of living in likewise. And then we talked about fun, and we talked about the importance of biblical intimacy and how awesome that is. And it is something you can have fun with, you can enjoy, because God gave it to you. It's not filthy and dirty like the world tries to say that it is. And it is a huge thing from the Lord. Now, in Sunday school, I want to talk to your brain as well as your heart. And I want to talk to you about, I'm entitling it Floundering. And what happens when truth isn't maybe making its way into you and you're struggling? And this is one of probably several reasons that you could struggle in life and in your spiritual growth. And that is the idea of bitterness. When bitterness springs forth. And I'm going to share some pretty blunt illustrations from my own life, some struggles that I've had in this area of bitterness, where if you had asked me, I wouldn't even have known. And then God opened my eyes and helped me in an awesome, awesome way. So Ruth chapter 1, I want to look at verses 11 through 22. And then we'll go to Hebrews chapter 12. It says, and Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husband? Now, let me just give a little background here. Of course, Naomi moved to Moab. She moved there with her husband, Elimelech, and he died, and they had children. Two sons, and her sons married two Moabitess women, and then her sons died, and now here she's left with no husband, or in a strange land, no husband, no sons, and these two daughter-in-laws that were from a pagan land. Her sons shouldn't even have married them, because Jews were not supposed to marry Gentiles. They're living in this strange land because of a famine, and it's like, This goes from bad to worse to worse to worse. In fact, never say in your life, boy, things can't get any worse, because that's a big mistake. In fact, a year ago, February, at our Branson retreat, you know, we have about 550 couples normally come to our February retreat there in Branson. And we just had a bunch of things going wrong. We had a snowstorm. We had 100 cancellations, 100 couples cancel. And I said, how can this get any worse? And then about a half hour after I said that, we get a call from Heartland Baptist Bible College, who sends nursery workers to the retreat. And they said, because of the weather, our nursery workers can't come. And God just proved to me it could get a lot worse. So this is not the best of situations. This is difficult. And let me just say, bitterness often does spring forth from the most difficult situations of life. So Naomi said here, turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? And there's yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands. Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope. Okay, she's basically saying she doesn't have hope. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they were lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Now, don't miss what's going on here. She's basically blaming God. She is saying, you know what? I'm hopeless. Even if I got married tonight, which isn't going to happen, you know, it's not normal that I'd find a husband. And even if I got married tonight and had kids, are you going to really wait till they're old enough to marry? And that was the plan that God would have, is that they would marry if she had children again, but that wasn't going to happen in her mind. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. So now, I always want to say Oprah. Orpah, she left now, but Ruth says, no, I'm staying. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go, and whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So the two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse number 15 and 16. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Let's pray. I want to preach about when bitterness, or teach about when bitterness springs forth. Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, for divine help, God. These truths have so helped me get past really family hurt and difficulty, Lord. Lord, thank you that even during these meetings, Friday and Saturday, and then even today, Lord, you have opened my eyes to the fact that the Bible is really a family book. It's about families. It's about people interacting with moms and dads and kids and husbands and wives. And Lord, it's important that we do that the way you want us to, Lord. We need help, God. I need help. Help me say everything I'm supposed to say and not say anything I shouldn't say. Lord, I yield to you as best I know. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My wife and I have an ongoing discussion about what is the most destructive natural force on earth. Her big thing is it's water, and my big thing is that it's wind. And She always says that's because I'm a windbag. But anyways, she really doesn't say that. But water is definitely destructive. Some of you remember probably maybe as many as 10 years ago now, there was a massive tsunami that hit off the coast of Africa and hundreds of thousands of people were killed. And that was very impressive as far as the destructive force of water. But, you know, it's not, those don't happen that often. I think of tornadoes, and certainly in the Midwest, we live in Tornado Alley, and those are very destructive and powerful. In fact, a mutual friend of Pastor Carter and I, Brother Ferguson, his church had the part of their roof ripped off by a tornado just, I think, about 2 weeks ago now. And they're very destructive. But all of those things you can normally predict and see coming, but there's probably something even more destructive, and that would be a unseen, with the human eye, bacteria. In fact, when my wife and I started discussing this, there wasn't something called COVID, and COVID is certainly a mystery in many ways. I know people that were very young and healthy that it really just devastated. And in fact, my former secretary, her husband, 60 years old, which, can I just say, I'm almost 50, folks. 60's young. I'll just let you know. So those of you in your 20s and 30s that you think 60's old, I'm just telling you, it's young. Anyway, so, my former secretary's husband passed away age 60, or he may have even been 59. And just, again, COVID. And you know, we hear of things like Ebola. And the thing is that when we think of spiritual dangers, we often think of those big open sins, those things we know, but bitterness is like a cancer. It's like a disease or an Ebola that gets into somebody and is destructive because it hits at the heart. And the culmination of that bitterness is in verse 20 here. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, which Naomi has the idea of pleasant, but call me Mara, or bitter, because the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. And it even got to the point where it disfigured her countenance and the way she looked, because this bitterness had got into her heart and it sprung forth and it created great turmoil in her life. I want to look at things that we can look out for that we don't let bitterness spring forth in us. The first principle I see in this passage is don't be a victim of a sin-cursed world. Don't let yourself be a victim of a sin-cursed world. I got good news for you today. This world is messed up, okay? I mean, it is. It is sick and it is sin cursed. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, God tells us that the creation itself, the plants and animals, groan for redemption, because this world wasn't intended to be that it was the way that it is. This world is sin cursed. And in 2022 in the United States of America, there is great glory played to victimhood. It's like if you're a victim, you now have an ability to know truth better. And the fact of the matter is, when people embrace being a victim, they are really embracing bitterness. And we are living in a society now that the greatest truth tellers are people embittered. Okay? And what we've got to learn is that everyone around us is going to face difficulties. Everyone around us is going to face hardships. And when we start to measure our hardship against somebody else's hardship, you know what we start to do? We start to get bitter. Naomi lost her husband in verse number 3. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. Her sons, in verse 4, married two girls that were Moabites. So her husband dies. Her sons married wrong. They weren't supposed to marry daughters of the Moabites, but her husband wasn't around to give them leadership. So her husband died. Her kids marry wrong. In verse number 5, her sons now die, Mahlon and Chilion. They die, And now she has to move in verse number 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return to the country of Moab. For she had heard that the country of Moab, how the Lord had visited the people, giving them bread. The famine was done. They're going back to Bethlehem now. And she was in an awful place, a difficult time. Now remember, look at verse 1 of Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. What was the world like in the days that the judges ruled? Well, we're not going to take time to turn there, but in Judges chapter 20, verse 35. In fact, let's turn there. It's just back a few pages. Look at Judges 20, 35. And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day 25,100 men, all these that drew the sword. So here there's a battle within Israel, and of just the tribe of Benjamin in this one battle, 25,100 men that swung a sword died. Do you think that Naomi was the only one who lost a husband? Do you think she was the only one who lost sons? No, she wasn't the first one to go through that. And here's the thing, we live in a broken, sin-cursed world. And in this broken, sin-cursed world, there is heartache and there is pain. In fact, Jesus said this, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but I have overcome the world." Now understand this. Jesus saying that isn't saying, because of me, you won't face tribulation. That's what the prosperity, wealth, and gospel, so-called gospel, prosperity gospel people say on the radio and on the television, on the internet. They say things like, boy, if you follow God, life's going to be awesome and, you know, you'll never have any problems. But Jesus said, listen, in this world, you will have tribulation, you will have difficulty, but if you look to me, if you walk in faith, you can rise above that pain and that difficulty. You don't have to be embittered by it. There will always be things. We will lose people. Death, loss, relationship hurt. You know, the older I get, the more I realize in all of our relationships, they get tested at times. They get tried at times. Our marriage relationship, our parent-child relationship, our sibling relationships, our inner church relationships, extended family relationships. We face physical tragedy, sickness, unexpected sickness, cancer, earlier than we ever imagined, financial tragedy. You know, if we're not careful, in this mentality that we live in, we could look at our life like, woe is me. This is the most awful thing. I've went through the most awful thing. And then stack on top of it this. We have something now called social media. And we're going through a difficult time and nobody sees it. Nobody even knows we're going through a difficult time. And other people are going through difficult times. And then we pull up Facebook and we see everyone's fake press on themselves. We're looking at the highlights, the best part of people's lives, and we measure it against the worst part of our life, and we become despondent and discouraged. Wow. You know, about 2-3 years ago, I was having lunch with a preacher friend. He was passing through the area, and about 2 years previous to that, he had taken a new church. And everything I had seen on Facebook about his new church was about all the awesome stuff happening. So we sit down to lunch there as he's passing through, and I'm like, brother, it's awesome what's going on in your church, man. I am excited how God's working in your church. I'm happy for you. You know, you've been there 2 years and it's just awesome. And he goes, actually, they're about to vote me out as pastor. And I thought, yep, that's about as real as Facebook is. So don't allow yourself to be a victim of a sin-cursed world. Now, any hardship can turn to bitterness. And remember what we read in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. I find that interesting that it speaks about it springing up. And this is what I believe the Bible's teaching us, is that that is something that all of us are susceptible to. In other words, there is something in every one of us that we can wrongly embrace the hurt and pain of hardship, and before we know it, we've let our heart become bitter. And when you become bitter, you start to drink poison to hurt those that hurt you, and that doesn't work that way. And ultimately, what happens is you lose hope in God. See, Ruth and Naomi, Naomi not only became a victim of a sin-cursed world, she also lost hope in God. Look at verse 11, the latter part. And thee, are there any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, I should have a husband tonight, and they should bear sons, will ye tarry for them? Naomi says, in effect, I don't have any hope. She viewed her situation as hopeless. She says, God's not going to do anything. He's not going to do anything right away. And this even leads her daughter-in-law, Orpah, to do the wrong thing. Think about it. Here's her daughter-in-law, and she could encourage her spiritually. She could help her spiritually. But look what it says in verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. She's okay with her going back to false gods because she's not in a spiritual state. She's not focused on doing the right thing. She's focused on herself and on her pain. Bitter people don't normally have a great encouragement to spiritually minister to others. That's why the Bible says in Romans 12, 15, thereby many are defiled. She's good with Orpah doing the wrong thing. She's encouraging Ruth to do the wrong thing. See, bitter people have a way of finding the bad in everybody else. They have a way of becoming really ultimately self-righteous. Their spirituality becomes self-righteousness because they're not looking at a relationship with God. They're looking at God as being some taskmaster that's harsh toward them and doesn't care about them. They hold grudges for years. I pastored a man that dealt heavily with bitterness. I was over his house one time, and we were talking about a situation he had went through, and he said, let me look that up on my computer. And he said, I have a file on my computer. You know what the name of the file on his computer was? Things people have done to me. Things people have done to me. You see, hope is expecting God to work. Hope, you know what hope is? Hope is faith. You know what happens when we exercise faith? This is what happens when we exercise faith. We experience grace. When we exercise faith, we experience grace. I should have told you to mark your place in Hebrews 12. Stay in Ruth 1. We're not done in Ruth. But notice what it says. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Fail of the grace of God. See, God's grace will never fail you, but we can fail of the grace of God. You know what failing of the grace of God is? Failing of the grace of God is not acknowledging God's ability to work in the worst situations. See, my God is so sovereign and powerful that he can take the wrong, sinful choices of others and mix them together for his good and his glory in our life.
Right.
Joshua is a great example of that. Joseph. Joseph is a great example of that. And Joseph kept getting beat down by his family, by his brothers, by his master who he had served faithfully, and his master's wife, Potiphar's wife. He had got beat down. But you know what? It always says about Joseph, but the Lord was with Joseph. Do you know what? Here's the thing. The Lord was with Joseph, and Joseph knew that, and he never lost hope in God. And that's why in Genesis chapter 50, you can look it up later, it's in one of the teen verses there. His father Jacob finally dies, and his brothers are like, oh no, he's going to take out his wrath on us now. And they like beg mercy of him, and actually they lie, and they say, hey, our dad told us that when he dies, he wants you to take care of us. And he goes, what are you worried about? He says, am I not in the place of God? For what you meant unto me is evil, God meant it for good. Losing hope in God. You see, that being the victim and that hurt and that pain, it many times manifests itself this way. It's some area or topic in your life, some difficulty that you've went through, that hurts so bad to talk about it or think about it brings tears to your eyes. Now, for those of you that weren't here Friday and Saturday, I shared the fact that when I was 18 months old, my father left. And left my mom with an 18-month-old baby, which was me. My brother was 5 and my sister was 4. And not long after that, my mom got saved. And we grew up in a good church just like this church. And my whole life, I didn't have a dad around. I didn't have, you know, and my mom unwittingly would often say, you know, the reason we can't afford this or do this, or the reason because of this pain is in our life is because, you know, you don't have a dad at home. And then on top of that, my preacher taught that, you know, divorce isn't God's will. In fact, the Bible says in Malachi, God hates the putting away. He hates it. So whenever I would talk about my dad, whenever I would think about being a father, I would cry. I couldn't handle it. And inside of me, unwittingly, was this root of bitterness. And it was greatly affecting the relationship I had with my sons. God blessed me with 3 sons. And we'd be doing something as a family, and my kids, like every kid in this world, were a bunch of ungrateful wretches, okay? We'd be doing something awesome and fun, and they wouldn't be maybe enjoying it as much as they could, and I'd grit my teeth, and I'd say, do you know how many times I got to do this with my dad? And they were just wounded by me, broken by me. They would hang their head and say, we know, Dad, never, never. I said, that's right. And there's bitterness. About 13 years ago, an evangelist came to our church. He preached a message on bitterness. And it was a great message. It helped me a bunch. Intellectually and mentally. And then at the invitation, he had stepped down in front of the pulpit. I had come up behind the pulpit. And he said, before I close the invitation, he said, a great test whether you're bitter or not is this. It's whether or not something tragic that happened in your life and you're not able to thank God for it. And I'll tell you what, when he said that, I got mad and I got broken. And it was like God said, have you ever thanked me for your parents getting a divorce? And in that moment of time in front of my church and the invitation hadn't quite ended, it was like, God, but you hate divorce. And God said, of course I do. I didn't want your parents to get divorced. I don't want any sin that happens in this world. But Steve, I'm going to use it in your life. and you need to thank me for it. And I broke down in front of my church and wept that evening of that revival meeting. For the first time in my life, I thanked God for that divorce. I don't even know all that God did through it, but I do know that weeks after the divorce, my mom got saved. I know that when she got saved, we started going to a good church, and my brother got saved, my sister got saved, I got saved, I got called to preach, and I have three wonderful children, a beautiful wife. I know I have all that, and I know that bitterness about that was hurting me. And for the first time in my life, I thanked God that that had happened. And it was like a weight off. It was like, that's amazing. Because here's the thing, when you're a victim of a sin-cursed world, and you let that bitterness come in, and it starts to spring forth, and then you lose hope in God, the next step is even more tragic, because you know what you do? You begin to blame God. You blame Him. Look at verse 13 in Ruth chapter 1, the end part. It says, "My daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." Verse 20, "And she said, call me," and she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again empty. Why then call you Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" Wow. Blaming God. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, turn back there. This might be the last time we turn to Hebrews. I think it is. Notice what it says in verse 16, after it talks about this root of bitterness springing up in verse 15, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." It's interesting that God says about a bitter person that they became a fornicator and a profane person. You know what I find is that when people become bitter and bitter against God, they turn to ways of coping with that. Sexual sin. They get very promiscuous, sometimes go into homosexuality, or they kind of become atheistic because, hey, God doesn't care about me. I'm a victim in this world. Also, I don't have any hope in God. God's not going to do anything good with this. How could God let this happen? They blame God. And that deep hurt no longer is something God can fix. So they look to other avenues. I spoke with a lady once who lost her husband, and she was blaming God. I've heard sermons from pulpits, sadly, about bitterness that say things like, you know, suck it up, deal with it, live with it, get over it. That's not what I'm saying. Don't think that this sermon is about that, because you know what? Things that hurt you in your life, that's really hurt, and that's real pain. But here's the thing, you got to take it to God. God's not dead. You've got a hope in God. You can't blame God. Rather than that, you ought to thank God. I talked to a man one time, and his family, he had, I think, 8 or 9 kids, and one of the daughters died in a car wreck. And he said it was the worst thing for our family. And he said, some of my children acted correctly, and he said, two of my daughters got bitter at God. And then he said this, one of them is a homosexual and one of them is an atheist. And I thought, you know, that matches up with what the Bible says. And here's the thing about when people become bitter, and it's the fourth truth we see in the passage, is you lose hope in God. You're a victim of a sin-cursed world. You blame God, and you also miss the good people that are around you. Your relationships become hard and difficult. Why? Because you push people away. Everyone around you is like an enemy or a wolf or someone that's going to attack you. You know, in verse 18, I already pointed it out, the fact that Naomi basically says to Ruth, "Why are you doing right? Get away from me." Have you ever wondered how you can help a bitter person? I know this. You know what doesn't help a bitter person? Saying, "Hey, you're bitter." Because normally they're like, "No, I'm not." And understand this. If God identifies bitterness in your life, or someone loves you enough to identify bitterness in your life, they are not discounting the true hurt that happened to you. That's not what that is. Listen, people truly get hurt. It's real pain. They are truly done wrong. It's how you react to that. Joseph was done wrong time and time and time again. But you know what he said? "The Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. The Lord is with me." You mean it for evil, but God meant it for good. And when people are bitter around us, about the only thing we can do is what Ruth did. She pointed Naomi to God. She did good unto her, and she loved her. She didn't preach at her. She didn't try to bring judgment upon her. She just said, "Listen, I'm looking to God. I'm going to do right, and I love you." And sometimes it just takes time. Now, here's the thing we got to be careful of. Don't think that it won't affect you. Don't think that it won't affect you. It affected Naomi to the place where she wasn't even recognizable. You know, in Psalm 42 and in Psalm 43, for sake of time, we're not going to turn there. It says this, "Hope in God, for my countenance comes from Him." And every once in a while, when I'm feeling upset about something and I see bitterness starting to spring up in me, I just think about God. "God, you're going to do something here." And a smile comes across my face. And I'm like, "Lord, that's so good. Thank you so much." You see, here's the thing I know about bitterness is if we'll give it to God, if we won't lose faith, there's always a chapter 2. Look at Ruth chapter 2. "And Naomi had." See, there was something going on that Naomi wasn't even aware of. What did she have? "A kinsman of her near husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." I don't have time to go into all what the kinsman redeemer was, but here's the thing. God was doing something. And you know the rest of the story. We could go to the end of the book of Ruth. In fact, turn there quickly. And verse 22. Or actually, let's look at verse 16 and 17 of chapter 4. "And Naomi took the child." This is the child now of Ruth and Boaz. "And laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, 'There is now born to Naomi,' and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David, and the father of our Savior." You see, God can bring something really awesome out of the most tragic things of life. Don't flounder in what God wants to do and in your home and in your family. You know, God peels back layers sometimes. 13 years ago, I got right about bitterness about my dad leaving and my parents' divorce. But it was only 2 years ago that I finally thanked God that I didn't have a dad. See, those are two separate things. One was that my parents even got a divorce. The other one was that I didn't have a dad. And you know what? When I finally thanked God that I didn't even have a dad, that restored a relationship with my son that was still causing damage in his life. And since then, I don't tear up when I talk about my dad. It doesn't hurt that way. You know why? Because something that humanly was tragic, God made it something good. And that's when we don't fail the grace of God. But in faith, we say, God, thank you. I'm trusting you. Lord, help me. It's not sucking it up. You know what it's doing? It's having faith to say, God, I'm going to trust you in this. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would use this, Lord. Thank you for how it's helped me in my life. Bitterness is an awful thing, God. And Lord, many times those embittered have a hard time recognizing it. I know I did. Thank you for opening my eyes to it. I pray you would open eyes this morning, Lord, and people would deal with that hurt in the way you want them to, Lord, with hope in you rather than blaming you. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.